All right. Well, let me make two announcements real quick. Thank you, band. Appreciate y'all. We had everybody even on Christmas, so, and I think we had you guys all Christmas Eve too. Thank you, guys. Two things I want to talk about real quickly before we get into the sermon is two important things. Next Sunday, of course, we're not going to have Sunday school, but I'm going to talk about specifically, and this is something I've done every year, even in youth ministry, I've listed a few questions that I want us to discuss in regards to spiritual health, and that is, of course, my job as the pastor of our church, is to ask some honest questions about how we did last year in regards to our spiritual health. And the goal is, coming into a new year, not just to focus on New Year's resolutions on things such as losing weight or whatever they might be, but make a resolution in regards to your spiritual growth. And so we'll talk about that next Sunday, and I think it's an awesome opportunity to always constantly challenge ourselves to be growing spiritually every year. And it's a great way for you to look back at the year before and see, you know, what's happened, what has happened in regards to just your spiritual growth. And secondly, the very next Sunday, January 8th, I'm calling it Vision Sunday. Vision Sunday. Now, I don't know the history of the church, if they've had something like that, but my goal every year is to talk about the vision of where we're going into the next year. And one of the things I'm also going to try to do is at Thanksgiving time, I want us to have a Sunday dedicated to Thanksgiving, looking at what God has done in the life of our church and in our personal lives, and just have an entire service dedicated to thanking God for all that he's done, all that he's doing, all that he's continued to do. And so Vision Sunday, I think, is an incredible Sunday for us to talk about where we're going as a church, things we want to accomplish, things that get you all in the conversation of what I hope to see happen in our community and in our church. And again, the goal is at the end of the year to look at all that God's done and celebrate what he's done in the life of our church and through us and in us and all that alike. So January the 8th is a big Sunday. We're going to talk about where we're going for the entire year, a vision for our church, where we're going. With that said, it's Christmas. So if I didn't say Merry Christmas, I got to meet many of you. I was outside and got to see a lot of you coming in. But if I didn't get to say Merry Christmas to you personally, let me say Merry Christmas to you. And if you were anywhere around when my baby walked in, I jetted for my baby. I didn't see him last night because I was preparing still for the sermon with two services. But when I saw him this morning, I had to go kiss him. So now I have slobber on me, which is okay. So we sang some Christmas carols together. Today, what I wanted to discuss is, what would you talk about at Christmas? I was talking with Mona, and we were like, well, what are you going to preach on? And usually, I guess people usually preach on the Gospels and the beginning of Jesus coming, and that's just not where the Lord led me, and I definitely don't think I would ever preach the exact same sermon every time. Where God had me this coming season was in Hebrews. I've been reading through the book of Hebrews, and I saw some incredible verses in Hebrews that tied to Christmas. And I don't know about you, but if I was to say what would be the most likely passage a pastor would preach on, I don't think I would have thought of Hebrews for sure. Probably definitely wouldn't have thought of Revelations, but I don't have anything from Revelations. I have one verse in Revelations, but Hebrews is where the Lord led me in chapter 2. So my kind of point of today is, what is the reason God wrote the Christmas story the way he did? God could have, of course, being God, created and run the universe differently, but this is the way he chose to do it. And why did it happen like it did? So rather than just discussing the Christmas story, I want to ask, why did it happen the way that it happens? And I think Hebrews chapter 2 ends up being a great passage that answers that question, why it happened the way that it happened and why it had to happen the way that it happened. Hebrews 2 verse 10, to me, though I'm kind of targeting two other verses as the major point of the sermon, to me, this is the verse I've been really wrestling with all week, just thinking it's an incredible verse if you really look at every component of it. So let me read it for you. Hebrews 2 verse 10, it says, "For it was," and I highlighted it, this is phenomenal to me, it was fitting that he, for whom, by whom all thing exists. That'd be easy just to stop. I could preach a whole sermon on that. For him by whom all things exist. That's not me, and that's not anyone I know other than Jesus. That's an incredible statement. And he says, "For it was fitting," and it goes on, "in bringing many sons to glory." Well, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in this room, this is talking about you. "Should make the founder of their salvation," this is talking about Jesus, "perfect through suffering. For it was fitting that he, in the attempt to bring many sons to glory, the founder of the salvation, would be made perfect through suffering." It was fitting. What does fitting mean? What does that mean to you? Here's what it means as I reflected all this week. What is the author of Hebrews trying to communicate to us? I think he's trying to communicate this. In God's wisdom, the best way for God to show his character of who he was the plan that he laid out. God could have chosen any way, I guess. I don't even know if that's true. God could have chosen any way to do it, but the thing is God's nature that he is, he wanted to demonstrate the aspects of his nature. This was the best plan to do that. What are some of the characteristics and nature that the plan perfectly showed? If you study any theology book and you look at what is the character of God, we could look at all sorts of things, but one of the things that I see highlighted in the story of Jesus coming as a baby and dying for our salvation is God is good. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is perfect. God's story, for that to show, for God to show all of those angles of who God is, God had to come the way that he came. How is that the case? Could God say to God's people that I understand your plight of humanity? Death, suffering, tears when you see others who are suffering. Could God say to you, realistically, if we just had the Old Testament story, that I understand? Well, yes, he could say he understands, but would you feel God understands? Not really. Not without Jesus coming and dying and doing what he did. Would you really feel God understands? I don't think you would. And again, we don't have to ask that question because the story does play out in such a way that it does. Could you say that God was perfect and righteous if he didn't come on the earth and be tempted the way me and you have? Could you say God is righteous fully, confidently, outside of God telling you his righteousness? Could you believe that totally without God coming and never sinning? Without God coming and dying in such a way that he died for your sins, choosing to do that, making that the plan. Could you fully say, if we didn't have the Christmas story, could you say that you believe God is righteous? You may be able to say it, but would you believe it totally? I don't know. I don't know if you could. So I ask you today to imagine, what if the story didn't happen? Would you understand God's mercy the way that you do? If you didn't see God's mercy through him dying for your sins, I don't know if you would totally understand the character of God being merciful. Would you understand God being, again, sympathetic or forgiving if God doesn't do what he does in the Christmas story? I say all that to say, the plan that God, the all-wise, all-powerful God, ends up playing out and laying out shows the best way and the best demonstration of his full character. It shows God's incredible wisdom, and it shows all those angles. Now, I don't know about you, but as a young pastor, I've walked in a couple times in the very beginning years of my life. I've heard many times people, mentors of mine, say, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. You can preach all day long, you can say whatever you want, but if you don't live out the way you live, if you don't see demonstrations of love or things that you're teaching, people don't follow you. It's about what you do. Well, God came in such a way that he showed the demonstration, and that's the key word today. He demonstrated, he walked what he said he was. And if we didn't see that demonstration of Christmas and God coming, would we fully believe that God is holy, just, perfect, good, loving? I don't know if we would. So today, as you think, why Christmas? The real answer is because God saw it fitting. It was the best way that God, as he in his infinite wisdom, could come across showing and demonstrating all the characteristics of him. It was the only way he could fully show all those angles of who he is. And if you marvel and look at the Christmas story and Jesus dying, I think you see glimpses of all of who God is. And if he didn't do it the way he came and did it, I don't know if we would fully comprehend or understand God's justice, his righteousness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his goodness, his love. We wouldn't fully grasp in a tangible way the characteristics of God. And so that's what I wrestled with through Christmas, is Hebrews 2:10. And then as I read further in Hebrews, I saw a verse, Hebrews 2:17, and it says this, therefore, he had to. Now that's interesting. God's God, and he tells us he had to. That's incredible. Be made like his brothers in every respect. In every respect. like me and you, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for sin of the people. So because of God's infinite wisdom, because he mapped up and thought it was fitting to make this perfect plan that would perfectly show the demonstration of God's character, all the different characteristics of God, because he realized this is the plan that had to happen to fully show this, God then says, the Hebrews says, and he had to do it. It became an obligation because God in his infinite wisdom realized the perfect plan to demonstrate, to show us in a tangible way who he was. God then had to come and do what he planned in his wisdom. He had to do what was that plan? To become like brothers, like me and you, like humanity's plight in every respect. Go with me to, if you have your Bible with you, I didn't write this in here. It wasn't until yesterday that I thought about this further. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. I think I just read this last week, but I want to read it again. Hebrews 4, go to verse 15, real quick, with me. And it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect," right? Didn't we just read here? He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Well, we see a very similar verse. "In every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, here's what I want to communicate. As I'm looking at this text, he had to do this. It was the perfect plan. Again, I kind of mentioned this. How could we say God sympathizes? How could we ever say God understands, God knows, God cares if he didn't come in the way that he came? So the perfect plan that is in every respect, God would come and he would become human. He would literally be a baby. He would have the plight of having to care, his parents completely having to care for him. As my son Luke, he could not survive a day without mom caring for him. Maybe two days with me, but for sure, without his mom, he couldn't survive. Jesus went through that. Jesus went through, and again, I read this last week, he went through the time when he was coming to Lazarus, and Lazarus died, and Mary's grieving. The families are grieving, and we see in John that Jesus says he wept. He saw the tears of people and the plight. Now, God, in his infinite wisdom, he's like, you know, he understands eternity, and he knows this isn't the end, but he saw, and he had the emotion because he loved these people, even though he knew that Lazarus would be in heaven. And that's far better, as Paul would say, far better than to be on earth. But he understood. He saw the pain. He sympathized. He teared up, even though God knows exactly his existence and where he would be. And yet Jesus cried. Why? Because he sympathized. He understood. He experienced. He demonstrates through him coming and the birth. He demonstrates an understanding. It's the only way, and this is why he had to do it. It's the only way that God could fully show us, perfectly demonstrated who he is and how he is and how he actually understands. He actually sympathizes. So when you pray to God, you're not praying to a God who's distant and doesn't understand. If you ever think God doesn't understand, he doesn't care, he's distant, you've missed the whole story of Christmas. The whole story of Christmas is God had to come in every respect. He made the perfect plan so that you could have confidence that he sympathizes, that he understands. When you read the words of Scripture, you're not reading just about God. You're reading about God incarnate. He experienced life. He planned this. He saw it as fitting and the best way to show us so that when we don't just talk about God's love, we've seen it demonstrated. We don't just talk about God's mercy and his wisdom. We saw it play out. That he died for us. He forgave us. He took our penalty. That he demonstrated what he says and who he is. That's phenomenal. And so in between these passages, verse 10 and verse 17, where I saw, "For it is fitting," and then I looked at, he had to do it, we see these phenomenal verses in verse 14 and 15, where I kind of want to direct our attention to, right in between here, we see four reasons why Christmas had to happen. And it happened the way that it happened. Four reasons for Christmas. This is not four things that you would typically think of on a Christmas Sunday, but in Hebrews, we find these four things as to why Christmas happened. Verse 14 and 15 says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil, to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Number one, Jesus became human because we are human. Jesus became human because we are human. God's great aim is to have a family of human children. And God could not come, without coming to be human, he couldn't end up doing the rest of the plan that he had. So the first thing we see in this text, Jesus had to become human. So why Christmas? Well, as the story goes on, we'll see it further. Number two, Jesus became human so that he might die. Again, back to my first verse, in verse 10, it was fitting. The plan, if you go back up to verse 10, was that he would suffer. The plan is all along that, so really, when we're looking at the incarnation, and I don't know about you, I kind of box in Christmas and Easter, and I think of Christmas as the time when God came and he lived, and then Easter's the resurrection, and I kind of think of them in two different categories, but the reality is the only reason the incarnation ever happened was because God was going to suffer, because God was going to die. You can't really celebrate his coming without thinking about his death, because the plan before he ever came as a baby was that he would suffer, that he would die. That was God's infinite wisdom. So he became human so that he might die. The purpose of God to die preceded the purpose of the incarnation. Number three, Jesus became human to destroy the devil. Jesus became human to destroy the devil. Evidently, he had to die to destroy the one who has power of death. And I don't know about you, I think about a couple things when I think of death and the devil, but I don't know about you, but the last one really stands out to me in this season. We have a lot of people in our church that are going through lots of things, from cancer to family challenges. Whether you're the person who loves somebody that's going through it or whether you're the person going through it, I think the fourth one is a really important point for this Christmas season for our church in particular. Here's what it says. Jesus became human to free us from the slavery of lifelong fear of death. Jesus became human to free us from the slavery of lifelong fear of death. Evidently, we see that Hebrews says that regardless, even if it's a subconscious fear, all people have lifelong fear of impending death and we're slave to it. And I go back to what I kind of said about the incarnation. Would you understand God's mercy and forgiveness if God didn't do the story that he did? Would you understand God's love for you if you didn't see him come and die and literally take on your penalty, take the punishment for you? Could you understand? Could you understand God's justice if he didn't do it the way that he did? There had to be a penalty. There couldn't be just complete forgiveness without any payment. There had to be justice. And I say the same thing. Could you have confidence that we truly have no fear in death? Could you have that confidence without Jesus Christ himself dying and resurrecting just as he said he would do? Could you have confidence if Jesus Christ didn't die and immediately after, I said this a couple weeks ago, within 300 years, Christianity took over Rome. The spread in the midst of persecuting of thousands of Christians, Christianity rose and grew because people were so confident in who God was and who Jesus claimed to be that they were willing to be killed just as Jesus did. Peter was willing to die and he said, "Don't even kill me the same way you died. Put me upside down. I don't deserve to die the way that Jesus died." Every one of the disciples but one would die for their faith because they believed so confidently, so passionately about it. And I don't know about you, but when you come around confident and passionate people, there's something intoxicating about it, isn't it? Well, that's who the disciples were. There's a reason Christianity and God said that even though there were only a few hundred people following Christ during his time, there ended up being tons of people that became believers after the disciples. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Could you have the confidence that one day I'm going to die? Could you have the confidence that God understands our suffering if he didn't come the way that he came? My answer is I don't think you could. I read the Old Testament and I don't fully, even though I now know and I see all the prophecies throughout the Old Testament, the story's incomplete without Jesus, without the incarnation. The story, the amazing part of God is the plan when it's fully played out. So I say to you, I don't know about you, sometimes I think, well, I wish I would have seen some of the amazing miracles that God did. I wish I would have saw Moses and the river and all of Egypt being galloped and destroyed. That would have been awesome. And I would have so much confidence, God, if I only saw that. Maybe some of you think, if I saw Jesus resurrect, then I would believe. You know, of course, doubting Thomas was, unless I see it. Well, he came and showed him. I don't know about you, but I've thought about that a lot, and I thought, the thing that I'm so happy about living in the time period that I get to live in is I get the full picture of God. I get the whole story, the finished story. I get to marvel at the whole glimpse of who God is and the narration of the story of salvation. And because God died and resurrected, we as Christians, according to 1 Corinthians 15:55, can truly say, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" We can say that because Jesus resurrected. We know that death is not the end. We have confidence because God demonstrated that he died and resurrected. God said, we live in a nation full of Gentiles, as I said last night, and God said, make disciples of all nations, and we literally live in a nation of disciples of all nations, right? I don't know if anyone in here is Jewish. God, literally, we are the evidence of God saying what he was going to accomplish, what he was going to do, and he did it. Every day we come and gather as a church, we are the evidence of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What he said would happen has happened. Amen? So I would say to you, as I thought about Christmas, what do I want to communicate? We shouldn't live in slavery to death. We shouldn't think of God as a distant God that doesn't care. We shouldn't look at God and think he doesn't really love us. He doesn't forgive us. We can have the confidence in all of who God says he is because we saw him demonstrate everything he says he is. Does that make sense? It is the walk of Christ, the way he lived, what he said, what he did, what he accomplishes that gives me the authority and power to be able to say, God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is perfect. He really does forgive. He really is merciful. Why can I say that? It's because the story of Jesus Christ. It's what he did. It's what he accomplished. And guys, I marvel at Hebrews 2:10 because God said it was fitting. That was his plan. Verse 17, he says he had to do it. He was obligated when he figured out the perfect plan to show us, and then we get to see who God is. We get to see it in a way that we understand because we're human. We get to see it in a way that we understand we sin, and yet he didn't sin. We're going to die, but he died and resurrected. We can have confidence in everything God said because he demonstrated it. So I don't know what inspires you or gets you excited about Christmas as I had to think, what would I want to communicate to people about God? But the thing I walk away with is God's amazing plan really helps me confidently say God is the things he says he is. I don't know if there's been a person in here wrestling with, is God real? Is God truly who he says he is? Or feels far from God, doesn't feel like God genuinely cares, he doesn't sympathize. Man, I think you're missing it every Christmas when we think that way. We let our minds wander to there. Because he is the only God that sympathizes. He's the only God that could. And he says very clearly, he had to become like his brothers in every respect. Or he wouldn't be able to sympathize. And so God already thought through that. And that's why he came in the way that he came. So that you wouldn't think that. So that you wouldn't believe the lie that God doesn't care, doesn't love you. And one final passage as we leave from here. I want to read Colossians 2:13-15. It says this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. This is a phenomenal verse. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Did Jesus, the third point, did Jesus actually destroy the devil by his death? No, the devil still exists. But what he did, and the word destroy actually means nullify, Jesus nullified death. Death is no longer something to be held slavery to because God canceled the record of our debt. He nailed it to the cross. When he died, he took away any ability for Satan to cause us to doubt. Because the only thing that Satan can do is doubt your salvation. The only thing Satan can do is for you to not ask God for forgiveness for your sins. The only damning thing that Satan can hold against you and accuse you of is you not being forgiven. We have to ask God for forgiveness of our sins. If we will not do that, then we are buying into the one thing that Satan wants you to do, to think you're not a sinner and you don't need a savior. That's the one damning thing that Satan can hold over you. So as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate this time of God coming, I'm reminded of what he ultimately did for us. He died for us. He forgave us of our sins. He forgave us. He literally canceled our debt by nailing it to the cross. And God never came. Listen, the incarnation is because God planned to suffer. And he came in such a way. And so with that, I want to say, and we're going to go into a time of worship, if you have not asked God for the forgiveness of your sins, you must do that. The one thing that Satan can hold over you is saying that you're too sinful to be forgiven. And God says, that's the point. That's why I came. That's why I died. So I hope that you have given your life to Christ. I hope that you've asked God for forgiveness. And I hope that you have confidence in who God is. The Christmas story is the perfect demonstration of all of God's beautiful, amazing characteristics so that you have confidence that God is merciful. He is loving. He is caring. He is forgiving. Every element of who God says he is, you got to see through the Christmas story and as it played out that he is who he said he was. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this time of getting to study your word. I know, Lord, I didn't know what I would teach on a Christmas Sunday, and God, I thank you that you showed me Hebrews, and God, you inspired me to have the confidence that you are exactly who you said you are. God, you are merciful, you are forgiving, you are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all these things, God, and you so perfectly showed it in the story of the cross and the story of you coming to this earth. God, I pray that for everyone in this room that we would have confidence that you are our Savior. And we'd be willing to submit ourselves and forgive, ask for forgiveness for our sins. Because God, that's the one thing that Satan can hold over us. But God, if we have been forgiven, if we have accepted your grace and your mercy, Father, then we have no fear, even fear of death. And I thank you for the confidence you've given us because of the resurrection and the plan that you played out from the very beginning to come and be the life that you are. In the life that you lived. We love you. We thank you. Amen.